I want to thank Ian for leading the first part of the service, and I trust that I will be sensible in the way I use my voice and get through the message this morning. Again, I offer my congratulations to the McMillan family and also condolences to Bill as he's with us this morning, as they will be travelling to the funeral tomorrow. Let's remember as well Bunyan Titus. It would seem that they are in difficulties and could probably benefit from some practical help at this time. So if you speak to myself or Dushi afterwards or Isaac, we'll be able to explain a little bit more fully to you the needs that the family have at this time. But let's come to the Word of God this morning. I want us to turn back to the book of Philippians. You may remember last week I dealt with four verses from this book, and I built the message primarily on verse 21 of chapter 1, where Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And I was showing you how the whole of Paul's life was centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that comes out this morning in the few verses that I want us to be looking at. We will be looking in particular at verses 1 and 2. And in these two short verses, Paul mentions the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with him on three separate occasions. Servants of Christ Jesus, saints in Christ Jesus, and grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So, in effect, this morning, I want us to look at what it means to be a Christian. I want to, in a way, pose the question, and this would be the title of my message this morning. Who are we? We say we are Christians, but who are we? What does it mean to be a Christian? And I believe Paul gives us a clear understanding of what a Christian is in these first two verses, and actually shows to us what the attitude of a Christian should be, what should be the motivation of our lives. Now, Paul is writing a standard letter for his days. Today, when we write a letter, it's "Dear so-and-so," and we finish "Yours sincerely, with love," etc. That wasn't a standard letter in New Testament days. In New Testament days, the writer didn't wait until the end of the letter. He introduces himself at the beginning, and that's what we see here, Paul and Timothy. He's giving the names of the people responsible for this letter. He then goes on and gives the addressees, or the people to whom he is writing, the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. This letter was being sent to a specific group of Christians. And then standard practice in those days was to find something good to say about the person that you were writing to. And that's always good practice. Even if you've got to write a difficult letter, try and start with something positive. And that is what Paul does in verse 3. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." And then he lists the things for which he gives thanks. So that's the, if you like, the format of the letter. But what are the lessons that we can learn? How can we answer this question? Who are we? What is a Christian? Well, the first answer that I want to give you is from verse 1. Christians are selfless servants. Notice, selfless servants. Paul introduces himself, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Paul could have started this off by saying, Saul of Tarsus, emphasizing the fact that he was descended, not from some insignificant tribe within Israel, but he was descended from the first king of Israel, Saul of the tribe of Benjamin. He could have spoken about the town in which he was brought up, Tarsus, and displayed all his natural gifting and positions. Similarly, he could have said, as a Christian, the Apostle Paul and my apprentice, Timothy, elevating himself and saying, you know the position I've got? You know, I met the risen Christ. I saw him. He came to me. I'm not just one of the 12, you know. The Lord Jesus Christ came to me personally. And Timothy, well, he's my apprentice. He's not exactly the same as me. Anything that he's learnt from me and from his mother and grandmother. But he doesn't do that, does he? He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. He places himself co-equal with this young man who is a new convert, who is of mixed parentage, and who is yet a servant of God. Paul says, I want you to see that the two of us have equal authority. I'm not pulling rank. I'm not pretending to be any more important than anyone else. Paul does not describe himself as an apostle. He describes himself as a servant. Peter did a similar thing when he wrote to leaders in a church in his first letter. Peter could have described himself in 1 Peter 5 as an apostle, and I write to you elders. But he didn't. He said, I write to you as a fellow elder. But Paul here is going one step further. He's saying, I'm a Christian, but I am a servant. Now, often when we talk about servants in the New Testament, we like to grind people down and say, I am absolutely nothing. I have got no authority. I have got no rank. And we could take this word servant to mean that. But I want you to go back a few generations. Those of you who are older, you will have known girls and women who were in service, wouldn't you? They talked about going into service. My own mother did it. And you leave school and you go and work for somebody. In many of our villages, even today, there is the big house, the manor house. And if a girl was in service at the big house, she was somebody. I remember my mother, she used to talk about when I was at the bank. She never worked in the bank, but she worked for the bank manager. She was in service to the bank manager's wife. And this, in effect, is what Paul is saying here. I'm a servant, but oh, who am I servant to? I'm servant to Christ Jesus, the one that God appointed to come into the world, the one that God sent to save us. Yes, he saved us, but I thank God that he has called me into his service. And the Greek word that Paul uses here to describe servant is one who is devoted to another, to the disregard of one's own interest. Paul wasn't saying, oh, I'm cringing in this servile position. I am nobody. But he's saying, oh, no, it's great. I am so privileged. I have the privilege of serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Friends, we live in a day and age when nobody is going to tell me what to do. I'm as good as you are, pal. We've seen people power in Egypt in this last week, haven't we? Now, I'm not going to make a political statement about that, but it reflects the day in which we live. Nobody is going to tell me what to do. And yet, the first mark of a genuine Christian is a person who says, I'm nothing. I can't do it myself. I have no authority of my own, but I will do it in Christ's name, and I will do it for the glory of Christ. A Christian is one who is willing to live for the glory of another. Don't look at me, look at him. Don't give me position, lift him up and elevate him. Christians are selfless servants. Secondly, Christians are serving saints. Still in verse 1, but Paul says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. You see it there again. In Christ Jesus. The relationship with Christ. Now, who is Paul talking to here? Well, if you read the New Testament, you will find that whenever Paul spoke about church members, he always called them saints. He addresses three particular groups in this church. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, with the overseers and deacons. And he is there saying, I'm talking to all the members, and I'm talking to people with responsibility within the church. I remember in 1982, standing at a graveside in Pembrokeshire, at the committal of a friend of mine. He was a mechanic. The man doing the committal was a converted communist carpenter. And he said words to this effect, we've not come to bury a man, but to say farewell to a saint. He was a mechanic. He'd never had theological training. He'd never been to Bible college. How could you describe him as a saint? Well, let's put that in context. I was in the car this week, and I heard an announcement on the radio that the current Pope is going to fast-track the last Pope so that he can be recognized as a saint. I thought, what a pity. What a pity. He's going to wait until he dies to become a saint. Every Christian is a saint. Why? Because of what we've done? No. Because of what has been done for us. The Bible recognizes every believer as a saint. A person who is prepared for heaven. Are you prepared for heaven, friends? Are you prepared to meet your Maker today? Because none of us knows when that sad reality will hit us. But Paul is writing to these people and he's saying, you're saints. You have been made holy. You are ready to meet your God. And you say, but Bernard, how can that be? Well, when he writes to another church, the church at Colossae, Paul describes Christians like this. He says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Friends, every Christian, with all our problems, with all our difficulties, with all our weaknesses, every Christian is hidden in Christ. God doesn't see a Christian. But God sees a Christian as a part of Christ. God sees us in light of what Christ has done for us. And how does God describe the Lord Jesus Christ? Tempted in all points like we are, but without sin. Friends, none of us can put our hands up and say, we've never made a mistake. None of us can say that we are perfect. None of us can say that we are truly holy. But in God's accounting, in God's reckoning, when we have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him for forgiveness, when we have admitted that we have fallen short of the glory of God, God is willing to forgive us. And he takes our sins, he takes our failings, he takes our mistakes, and he places them on Christ, and he takes all the righteousness of Christ, and he puts it, if you like, in our column in the accounts book. And he says that we are saints. The Lord Jesus Christ one day looked at a crowd and he said to them, which of you convicts me of sin? Which of you can point the finger at me and say that I have failed to obey the law of God? And they all looked down because they had nothing that they could accuse him of. And friends, that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a saint in Christ Jesus. No one can accuse us of failing to reach God's standards. We will confess that we have failed to reach it. But in God's reckoning, God says, yes, he has failed, she has failed, but Christ has taken the responsibility. So what is a Christian? A Christian is a saint, being made holy by the work of Christ. But Paul mentions two other groups of people in this address. He talks about the overseers and the deacons. Now, if you look at the footnotes in the ESV, you will see that overseers can be translated bishops. And in some translations, that is how it is translated. But don't think of Anglican bishops or Roman Catholic bishops. Think of people who have been given responsibility to take care of the church of God. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he wrote to the overseers, to the elders, and he said to them, take care of the church over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And Paul is saying, you've all been made holy, but there are people within the church who have got specific responsibility. Responsibility to see that things are done properly. Responsibility to see that people are cared for properly. And if you want an example of that, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. He is the overseer of our souls. Now, Paul has described every Christian as a saint. And here he is saying there are some saints who have got particular responsibility, and because of their responsibility, they are to be recognized for their position, and they are to be honored because they have to give an account for your soul. Do you want an example of this? This morning Ian was talking about David killing Goliath. He'd already proved his faith in God. King Saul turned against David and said horrible things about him, made vicious threats upon his life. And yet David could say, I will not lift my hand against that man because he is the Lord's anointed. That is what is required when we look to those who have responsibility. We have to give due respect to those who have got responsibility within the church. But then Paul goes on and addresses deacons. Now, in our thinking, we immediately think, elders and deacons, those who have got authority within the church. At times, we find it difficult to differentiate between the responsibilities of elders and deacons. But it is possible to actually translate this word, not deacons in the technical sense that we use it today, but to use it more commonly as one who is a servant. One commentary says this, one who executes the commands of another, especially of a master, a servant, attendant, a minister, the servant of a king, a waiter, one who serves food and drink. And Paul is saying here that within the church there were people who were willing to serve other people. And as you go through this letter, Paul keeps coming back to this theme. The greatest deacon, the greatest servant that he can use as an example is found in chapter 2. Turn over to chapter 2. Because there you see a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. And then it goes on to describe how the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be obedient. Obedient even to the death of the cross. So Paul is writing here to the saints, to the overseers, and to those who are willing to serve within the church. Those who are willing to serve following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay in the same chapter, chapter 2, and go down to verse 19. And there Paul talks about Timothy, the man who is writing the letter with him. And he says this, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. Paul is not here talking about somebody who is an officer in the church. He is driving home again the fact that as Christians, we have to be willing to humbly serve the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, but we have to be willing to serve other people. Paul, he doesn't use himself as an example, but in chapter 4, he actually refers to a couple of women who were having difficulties in their relationship. He encourages the church to get these women to patch up their differences. You notice in chapter 4 and verse 2, I treat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. He's saying, come on, ladies. Isn't it time you put that to rest and that you moved on? But notice what he says in verse 3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, and he's talking to somebody specific there, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement. What is he saying? He's saying, yes, you might be critical of these women, but don't forget, these women have shown that they are willing to serve other people for the sake of the gospel. Christians are selfless servants. They are serving saints. But the third thing that I want you to understand about Christians this morning from these two opening verses is that they are saved by saviours. You say, Bernard, you're a heretic. There's only one saviour. But you look at verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is here using two words that would have been used in any letter of his day. Grace and peace. They were common terms that were used in any letter. They remain common terms. They're slightly changed in our day, but they are so common and so well used that they're used today for women's names. Often you'll find a woman or a child called Grace. In Welsh, it's Caris or Ceres. And peace. I don't know how many people realise that Paul has written your name here. Irene. And that is what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I'm talking about grace and peace. But they are not simply ordinary terms. When they are used in this context, they are talking about the grace that is available in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are talking about the peace that is available in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, Paul talks about the grace that he experienced. He lists all the things that he boasted about. Verses 4 and 5, he says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. All of those things, but then he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And he says, I had nothing until I met Christ. And Christ has made me a saint. Christ has taken all of what I thought was important. He has shown me how worthless it is. And he has reminded me that I have peace with God. Paul gives a wonderful testimony in this letter. He talks about the fact that he's known trials and difficulties, but he is able to say in verse 11 of chapter 4, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. What is he speaking about there? He's speaking about the peace that keeps the heart of every Christian. Paul knew what it was to be imprisoned. He knew what it was to be beaten. He knew what it was to be falsely accused. But he was at peace. Why? Because he had a saviour. He had a saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're all happy with that. Yes, Jesus is our saviour. But friends, there's a way in which we can call God our saviour as well. Because in verse 2, Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? Jesus Christ came into the world because God loved the world. And he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God the Father sent Jesus to save. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Friends, God the Father is our Saviour. but God the Son is our Saviour as well, because the Lord Jesus Christ took the responsibility. He became a servant. He became a substitute. He died upon the cross. Paul says that a Christian is a person who has been saved by the grace and by the mercy of God. When he wrote to the Roman church, he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I want to ask you this morning, friends, does your Christianity give you peace? Do you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that is possible to those who believe. It's more than possible. It is the provision of God for all who believe. Paul didn't have to write, "Grace and peace to those of you who are trusting and are not seeing the problems." He says, "Grace and peace to you in the Lord Jesus Christ." Excuse me. And here we have these wonderful facts about being a Christian. We're servants, we're saints, but we are saved. Let me ask you, friends, is that true of you this morning? I trust that it is. And it's for that reason that I've chosen our last hymn this morning.